somebody. Give them a little wave, a little love there. Good to see you. Thanks, kid. Wow. Tell you, man. Hey, also, I think there's one that Kim might have missed. This should be inside your bulletin. Next Sunday after service, immediately after service, there is a children's ministry meeting. So all you who might be interested in children's ministry, or if you're already helping out, we're going to have another meeting after second service next week. Some of you ask me always, well, how can I help out? What can I do? Hey, we need help mostly in children's ministry. So if there's not an opening for a new worship leader or a new pastor, then take the children's ministry position. This is what we need right here, okay? There was a pastor that was near and dear to my heart, and he shared a story. He said, you know, somebody came with me after church, and they said, Pastor, the Lord has told me that I should be the new ministry leader. And so the pastor thought for a moment. He said, you know what? The Lord hasn't told me that, but he has told me that we need a new janitor, and we need some custodial help. We need some help in our fourth cleaning team. That's what you can help with. We need help with those things like that, the things that are behind the scenes. The four cleaning teams that come on Saturday, tremendous, tremendous help. We have four teams, and then they have slowly been built up. And they enable us to come into here and have about as clean as an environment besides See's Candy that you could possibly have. This is it right here. So thank you to those four cleaning teams. And again, huge, huge thanks. So, but nobody will usually see them. Nobody will see them, doing that because they do it behind the scenes. Children's ministry is very much behind the scenes too. It's downstairs in the darkest parts of the dungeon down there. So, but that's where we need help. We need those people who can love those kids and put the cookies of the gospel on the bottom shelf where they can understand them and get to them. That's so important. To have a child come to know Jesus Christ at a young age, tremendous. Then they can produce fruit their whole lives for the Lord. So we need those people. So there you go. There's my plug. Well, here we are, a week after our biggest week as Christians. What we have was our Super Bowl last week. Sunday, of course, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. It's the highest point of our Christian calendar. Now, Christmas might be more visible. You know, people know maybe more about it in the general public, but Easter is our day. That is the resurrection of Christ. We should never leave that out of our gospel presentation. Yes, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. He set us free from our sins, the penalty and the power. And one day, even the presence of sin in heaven is going to be gone. That's going to be glorious. When there's no more competition for our minds and our hearts. But the resurrection gives us the assurity of eternal life. Jesus conquered death on the cross. And he gave us the assurity of new life in the resurrection. So never leave the resurrection out of your presentation. That is the hope beyond right now. Now, usually after a major sporting event like the Super Bowl, the players go to Hawaii maybe for a couple weeks, and they don't throw the ball at all. They don't run. They just recover. Major League Baseball, those guys, they might go to Jamaica for a couple weeks after the World Series, and you know, they're not going to swing the bat at all. They're just going to enjoy the beach, I guess. That's what they do. So what about us after our biggest week of the year, Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday? What do? Do we take a vacation, go on a cruise? No, we don't. We want to keep the momentum going because we had this great week of sharing the gospel and putting it out there for all to know, the good news of Jesus Christ. So our desire is to maintain a post-Easter momentum. We don't want to lose our zeal for sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So how can we continue to have that laser focus of sharing the gospel? Well, here's my advice. Stick to the basics. Stick to the basics. As a wrestling coach, one of the things that we did is we tried to foster what we call Iowa wrestling. Iowa wrestling. Dan Gable, great Olympian, maybe the best wrestler of all time, he taught his guys what they called Iowa wrestling. And that was just straightforward wrestling. No fancy stuff, just good conditioning, single leg takedowns, double leg takedowns. Man, just dominate your opponent by having this relentless pressure on your opponent. And he was very successful with that. And Poway High School, they emulated that. Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel, they had great years of high school wrestling because they stuck with what was basic Iowa wrestling. You know what I'm talking about, Rob, okay? Straight ahead. Some guys like to get fit. Rob was also a state wrestler here, so very good wrestler. But again, people tend to want to get fancy and kind of get stuck on some some moves that get the oohs and the ahs, but those guys don't win the state championship. When I watch the state championship high school, man, they just double leg takedown, single leg takedown, but they keep the attack going. We want to do that too. I hate to say we want to keep the attack going as Christians, but we want to keep the pressure on. We want to bring the simple gospel that sin, that man lost in our sins, men and women, and the only remedy for our sins is Jesus Christ. He's the only solution. We've got the virus. The whole world's infected with sin, and there's only one cure, one vaccine. It's Jesus Christ. He's it. Faith in him. It's the simple message. Nothing complicated about that. The problems happen when we try to complicate the message. That's when people say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Man, they should never say that after you share with them. If you say, man, the Bible says we have a condition called sin, and the only remedy is Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him. That is so simple. A fourth grader can get that. They can get that, and they can receive it too. You say, how do I do that? How do I receive Jesus Christ? Humble yourself. Pray. Forgive me, Jesus. Please forgive me. I need you. I need a Savior. Please come into my life. Thank you. Amen. Simple as that. And then you help that person grow like a baby. You give them, you come alongside them, read the Bible with them, pray with them, invite them to Christian stuff, you know, so their friends are Christians who love Jesus. Yesterday at the Walk for Life in Ramona, man, even though it was at a different setting as the years passed, at Calvary Chapel Ramona, man, people there were all about life in Jesus Christ. We want to preserve life for the unborn, for the elderly, for the sick. Our message is life. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm going to warn you. Today's reading of Revelation chapter 6 is much about death. It's a lot of death. Jesus said, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So we Christians, we are all about life. John wrote, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Our message is simple. Life is found in Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, though he may die physically, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That is the simple message right there. That's Iowa witnessing right there. Straight ahead, nothing fancy, forward, 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 pressure, good conditioning. How do we condition ourselves as Christians? Read the Bible, pray, come to the tournaments like this, you know, where everybody gets together. And then afterwards, we fellowship. We sing the songs to the Lord Jesus. That's how we stay in good physical, or sorry, spiritual shape. Physical, different. But spiritual, man, it's a whole different ballgame. And you know what? As Paul wrote Timothy, hey, physical exercise profiteth a little bit, but, man, spiritual strength profiteth forever. It's beyond that. And as I get weaker, you know, when I thought I was indomitable at one time, man, now I'm feeling the effects. I'm getting a little older. You know, I'm only 56, but it's already slowing me down. And I'm getting discouraged in my physical self. But I think, but Lord, you know, even though the outward man is wasting away, the inward man is moving towards glory. And that's good. I love to see those musicians that after being a musician for 75 years, they can still like sing a song or play the piano. And I say, wow, that's impressive. So too, we as Christians, as we get older, we shouldn't lose our zeal. We have to get even more excited thinking, man, my day is approaching, and yet I want to do all I can to throw out the life ring, the gospel to everybody I possibly can. Even though I'm 80, 82, 85, 90, I don't want to lose my zeal for the gospel. The one thing that matters, sharing Jesus Christ with others. So here we are. We find ourselves here now. And with that Resurrection Sunday still fresh on our minds, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Revelation. We come to chapter 6. Now last week, chapter 5, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, we saw that there was a song that broke forth from heaven. There was a song. As the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is the only one found worthy to open the scroll, the title deed to the whole world, the book of life, whatever you think it might be, he's the only one that has the authority to do that. And here's the good news. Why is he worthy? The answer is in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And here's the good news. You don't have to play the record slow or backwards to get the message. You don't have to, you know, try to figure it out and to say to yourselves, like, I listened to A Horse with No Name by America. What does that mean? I don't get it, you know? And so, but it's not like that. It's not like that with Jesus. He gives you it right there. And the answer is found in verse 9. For you were slain, Jesus, you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that is the song of the church. That is us. Every tribe, tongue, people, nation, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. back in the Old Covenant, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs would temporarily cover the sins of the people. They gave an atonement. But they had to do it again the next day, the next year. The high priest would have to come in on the Day of Atonement and offer another sacrifice for the sins of the people. Not so with us. For us, it was once and for all by Jesus. As I've said so many times before, I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for that. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. The last sacrifice necessary, ever needed. And we put our trust in him. And because of that, here's the great news. We will not suffer the wrath of God. How about that? We're not going to suffer the wrath of God. Now, that's right. The Lord disciplines us. This is tribulation. The Lord disciplines us sometimes. He allows us to go through tribulation, small t, for his glory. But he does not punish us. He doesn't do that. The wrath of God is a severe, it's not just a punishment, it's anger, unbridled anger poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. So yes, we suffer the short-term effects of discipline if we go astray. The Lord allows us to suffer some so that we'll just turn our hearts back to him. But that's good corrective discipline. It's the difference between disciplining a child and abusing a child. You know, discipline is good. I disciplined my son because I wanted him to turn away from those things that were bad and move towards that which is good. And that's good. I love him. I discipline him. But I never just let my wrath, I was never let him pour out on him. Especially now. I wouldn't do it now. He'd kill me. But anyway, so, so God's wrath is not for those who he loves. It's for those who've rejected him. So as we read through Revelation chapter 6, take heart. I don't believe we're going to be there. We're not. He has not appointed us unto wrath. Paul says it several times in his letter to the Thessalonians and also in his letter to the Romans. He says, man, we're not appointed unto wrath. So that's good news. But for those who are still here who've rejected Christ, it's bad news what's going to happen. And as you read through this today, if anything, it ought to put a burden on your heart to share with your coworkers, your fellow students, your neighbors, your family members, strangers, anybody. Because I would not wish these things upon my worst enemy as you read through these things that are going to transpire in what the Bible calls the great tribulation, the day of his wrath. It's really bad. But it's different for us. Jesus shared a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man going through a field and discovering a treasure, finding a treasure, and who for the joy thereof immediately goes out and sells everything that he has in order to buy the field that he can obtain the treasure. What is the field? It's the world. What is the treasure? Us, his people. What did he give for it? His life. But he took the treasure out of the world. And from what I gather, my conviction is that Jesus Christ will take us out of here before this wrath falls upon us. As Paul said, he said, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, harpazo, snatched away, to be with the Lord forever, comfort one another with these words. We can comfort one another knowing that our sin has been paid for on the cross through Jesus Christ, who became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin so we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when God looks at us one day in heaven, he's going to see his son. We're going to be clothed in the clothes of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is upon us. So take heart with that. So remember that as we go through this. The price has been paid, but it seems like the Lord has not yet redeemed us fully. He hasn't taken possession of his church yet, but he will. He will. We're going to see this happen in the book of Revelation. But he sees us as his treasure, and that is something to never forget. We're the treasure of God. So when someone says, where is Jesus now? You know, it's 2,000 years. Where is he now? You can say, hey, he's glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father in that place of honor. But yet, through the Holy Spirit, he's with us. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus said, I'll never leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to be with you through the Holy Spirit. So yes, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, his place of glory with the Father where he was before he came to earth as a baby. But he's also in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He envelops us. It's amazing. It goes beyond logic. You can't understand it. But it's true. It's true. So with that, from here, chapter 6, all the way to chapter 22, the end, Jesus is directing his program. Chapter 1, the person of the glorified Christ. John saw him. Chapters 2 and 3, the possession of Jesus Christ, the church. Now, I'm telling you, 4 to 22, it's the program of Jesus Christ. He is calling the shots from here on in. So let's pray and let's read chapter 6. Lord, once again, we thank you, Jesus. We ask that you would fill our hearts afresh with your Holy Spirit. Guide us into all truth. Help us call to remembrance your words, Jesus, the most important words we could ever remember, your words, Jesus. Be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6, here we go. You think I'd be there myself? But I'm not. I get there. Always doing that. Here we go, chapter 6. I'm going to read it through. Follow along. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Again, this is John. I heard one of the four living creatures, which we saw in chapter 4. These are created beings, powerful created beings. Ezekiel saw them. Isaiah saw them. Daniel saw them. So these are the same creatures, powerful beings, six sets of wings, eyes all over. One looks like a lion. One looks like a lion. One looks like an ox. One had the face of a bear, and one looks like a man. So there's four creatures. They're amazing creatures. And behold, a white horse. I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Yours might say, go. Another horse, verse 4, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to him, or the one who sat on it, to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see, or like you said, go. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, or a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Think about this. The earth almost has 8 billion people on it right now. A fourth of the earth, 2 billion people. COVID, 2 to 3 million people. It would be like a cake, a gigantic cake with 1,000 pieces in it would represent 2 billion, and COVID would represent 1.5 pieces of that. So we think COVID is bad, but man, this is going to be 1,000 times worse. It's 2 million compared to 2 billion. So this is, we've never seen something like this before. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Just like John. The reason John was on the island of Patmos was for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. These people who will be slain during the time after the church is raptured, and chapter 19, these are the ones that some would call the tribulation saints. Those who are slain that come to Jesus Christ after the church is taken out of here, they say, wow, Gus was right. You know, Emily was right. I should have listened to them. I should not have made fun of them. They said Jesus was the only way, and I didn't believe it. But there will be many, many who will come to Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation. Some will say it's going to be the greatest revival ever, as people finally, their eyes are open, and they say, oh God, how I wish I trusted him sooner. But Jesus, please come into my life. Please save me. And they're going to overcome by the blood of Jesus. They're going to deny the beast. They're not going to worship the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet. They're going to have the power through the Holy Spirit to not do that. But it's going to cost them their life. The Bible is clear on that. Many will be slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ that they hold. Their physical body will die, just like ours will. But their soul, the part that never dies, will live on. Because Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. He didn't mean this body. He meant the soul of a person. Now, everybody's soul lives forever, either with God for eternity, with Jesus Christ, or apart from him, in hell, apart from God forever. That's a terrible, terrible thought. And many will come to that place where they say, please forgive me, Jesus, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And they will be saved. The Holy Spirit is still working. But yet the devil has quite the freedom during this seven-year tribulation, what some would call the 70th week of Daniel, this terrible, terrible 7 years. And the first thing that happens when the church is taken out, of course, is this first horse comes riding. And who's on the horse? He looks like he's riding, riding on this white horse, I believe, the first one here. Yes, the white horse. And he has a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer and to conquer. You would say, he must be the hero. No, he's not the hero. Who is he, and who isn't he? When I started wrestling here in 2011, it had been 30 years since they had a wrestling team. So the first thing I tried to do is to tell people what wrestling is not. I said, let me tell you what it's not. It's not a mask with a stretchy pants and jumping off the ropes. It's not that. That's entertainment. And then I would say, here's real wrestling. Let me tell you what real wrestling is. And I would show them. In the same way, we can say, who is this not? This is not Jesus. This is not Jesus. Jesus conquered death already. He has nothing else to conquer. And he's got the crown that has diadems and jewels on it. This is not the crown of the king here. And he goes forth to conquer. It's not Jesus Christ. So who is it? Well, it's what we would call the Antichrist. It's the appearance of the Antichrist who comes riding on this white horse. He's the great imposter. He does everything that's like Jesus, except he doesn't get his power from God the Father. He gets it from Satan, from the devil. The devil empowers this Antichrist figure. We're going to see this in chapter 13 in an exploded kind of way. But again, this is one, again, Antichrist against Christ, in place of Christ, instead of Christ. It's everything that Jesus is not. But he comes on the surface looking good, like an angel of light, the Bible says. Satan comes like an angel of light. If he came like a gruesome-looking figure with a gaunt face and a grim reaper thing, nobody would listen to him. But he comes like an angel of light. He speaks well. He probably is good-looking. And man, many people will be deceived by him. And Jesus warned about him in Matthew chapter 24. He said, many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ. Do not believe them. Don't believe them. Now, I'm trusting that we won't even be persuaded by him because we are going to be with God in heaven. We're not going to suffer these things. But even now, when people come and they take a full page ad out in the Orange County Register and they say, Messiah has come. He's come again. It's the second coming. We say, no, no way. Because I know that when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, man, it's not going to go away. He's going to establish his kingdom. 1,000 years on earth, and then forever after that in the New Jerusalem, as we're going to read about. But again, those who come saying, I am the Christ, man, don't believe it. Don't believe it. They're just imposters. They're phonies. And that's what this first horse is. He's coming looking like a hero, but he's not the hero. He's the Antichrist. From what I understand, the Antichrist enters the scene shortly after the church is taken out of here. And why is that? Well, because the church is the restraining presence. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are preserving agents, and we shine in the darkness. And so until the church is taken out, then Antichrist cannot come. I'm preaching like Bugs Bunny here. But let me read to you what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, talking about this Antichrist. He says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for that which hinders shall hinder until it is taken out of the way, and then shall the son of perdition be revealed. So again, Antichrist can't be revealed until the hindering force, the church, is taken out of here. By the way, I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. He's the hero of the story. So many people get caught up in this Antichrist, the beast. And again, we ought to know about it, but man, our hearts ought to be looking for the coming of Jesus in that moment when he takes us out of here. That's our moment. But Antichrist will come. John says Antichrist, many Antichrists, small a, small t, small c, are already here. Anybody who talks about Jesus Christ, but in a demeaning way, who denies that he is the Son of God, man, the Bible says they're Antichrist. They're against Christ. People who talk against Jesus and put him down. That's a whole other sermon. But anyway, so the Antichrist is empowered by the devil. He's the counterfeit son of the unholy trinity, which would be the devil, the antichrist, and the false prophet. Or some would say the dragon, the beast, and the second beast, which we're going to see as we read through this. Again, there are some symbols, but yet in Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel, we can find out what these things mean. We can go back for the most part. We've seen them before. Ezekiel saw them, so did Isaiah, and they wrote about them. And then John received this vision again. I think even now, the stage is set perfectly for Antichrist. But what's holding him back again is the church. But the world is ready for it. The non-Christian world is ready for Antichrist. They want somebody who's going to step and speak forth in his own name, and the world will receive him. Jesus said it. He said, I speak in my name, they reject me. But somebody else will come in his own name, and them they'll receive. John chapter 5, verse 20 or 43, I think it is. So people that have rejected Christ will gladly embrace a Savior that is very anti-Christ. And he's going to bring that false sense of peace for a little while, it seems like. But man, then all hell will begin to break loose in a big way. And that's what happens when we come to this second seal. I opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, or again, your Bible might say, go. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And you say to yourself, man, that's happening today. Even this morning in Hawaii, this guy's just shooting people from the hotel room. And that's bad. It's bad in Texas. It's bad in Colorado, California. Wherever that happens, it's real bad. It's terrible. And people say, how do you explain that? How can you explain things like that? Well, I can explain it. When people reject Jesus Christ, when they reject him, they have no restraints. They have no mercy. Their conscience is seared when they have rejected the Lamb of God. And they're capable of doing anything and everything. So even though it's bad now, it's going to be way worse when the church is taken out of here during this great tribulation time. Heinous crimes, no remorse. This is the first of three major wars during this great tribulation time, during this seven-year period. And I want to read for a moment what Daniel had to say about this. And again, Daniel writing this probably 750 years, maybe even 800 years before John. Here's what Daniel wrote. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 20. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. This speaks about this seven-year tribulation time, this terrible time. While I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the on the holy mountain of God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So again, the angel Gabriel comes, just like an angel has come to John and is sharing these things. And then John goes forth and reveals these things to the seven churches. And then he keeps on giving John these visions. And you're going to see that God uses angels in a very mighty way. They're his ministering spirits. He delegates his power to these angels to go do what he wants them to do. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. So Daniel says this. And Gabriel informed me and talked with me, and he said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved thereof, and consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined. And again, every one of these weeks are like a seven-year period. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of all sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Again, this speaks of Jesus doing all these things for us. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the peace or the prince comes, and by the way, that was Palm Sunday, that moment when he rode into Jerusalem, exactly 453 years after the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, Messiah comes on the donkey into Jerusalem, and they say, Hoshiana, Yoshiana, save us now, we beg you, please, have mercy on the son of David. This happened. He says, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69 weeks total. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And then fast forwarding a little bit, it says, now there's 1 week that's not accounted for. There's 1 7-year period that has never been accounted for. And most Bible scholars would say it's the 7 years that are the Great Tribulation. So 69 of these weeks have been already happened, but there's this 1 7-year period that most would call the 70th week of Daniel. What happens during that week? It says, Messiah shall be cut off. And it goes on to say, verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This speaks of this Antichrist. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolation are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolation, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. We're going to go back to this in our weeks to come, but Daniel speaks of this time, the 7-year period, where this Antichrist will make this false peace, this covenant with them, but then midway into it, he's going to say, now, I want you to worship me. I want you to worship me. The image of the beast. All these things are going to happen. But again, I am convinced we will not be here to see the horror of these things. But they will happen. They will happen. So the red horse comes in. And again, the red horse represents bloodshed and war. Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars, all these things must come to pass. And boy, he's right. But there's going to be wars like we've never seen before. If we think Vietnam, World War I, World War II were bad, they're nothing compared to these wars that are going to happen, especially the last one, when blood will flow 4.5 feet through a 200-mile valley. It's going to be terrible. We've never seen anything like it before. Then the third horse comes riding in. And he says, again, the living creature, the fours, four of a kind. By the way, these four living creatures, again, they are created beings by God. They're amazing things. Four is usually the number of creation, although here it's really the number of destruction. But four, we think about four, the four seasons. We think about the four, the north, south, east, and west. Four, most people would say, is the number of creation. I was thinking about this the other day, and I was saying, you know, I need to have some four comparisons. Four of a kind, you know, that's the best you can get in cards. You get four of a kind, usually you win. And I thought, what else can I share? Then I saw Lacey's coffee cup. And Lacey had a cup of coffee from Dunkin' Donuts, and it said four creams and four caramel swirls. And so I helped myself to the drink, of it, of course. And very sweet. But Lacey said, not sweet enough. You can have it. I said, oh, wow, great. So, yeah. But anyway, fours. We see these four of a kind. And these four horses, make no doubt, these bring destruction and death and mourning and misery. When the church is removed, when the light is not shining again for a while, the devil's going to have his day, man. He's going to have reign of a lot of things. But remember, Jesus Christ is the hero. And man, Satan is just a puppet for him. He will have his purposes served. But you're going to see these fours throughout these next few chapters. So look for them and think about what they represent. The four of a kind that I'm sharing about, again, diabolical, destruction, darkness, evil. But man, Jesus came that we might have life. So keep that in mind as we go through these last ones here. So the black horse comes in, and again, pair of scales. And he says, a day's wages for 3 measures of barley or corn. That was usually the ration given to a Roman soldier. And so during these days, it's going to take a day's work to buy a loaf of bread, basically. And people are going to start to die of starvation. And so this black horse represents mourning and famine. After war, after the red horse comes through, war breaks out. After any war, there's usually famine and starvation. Why is that? Because the food supply usually has been damaged. So you have these warehouses of food, these places, man, they get bombed, they get wiped out. Also, the fields that are growing the food, man, they're going to suffer from this desolation, these bombs and all these things going on. So there's going to be great sadness, and starvation. And that's the black horse. He represents those things. Fourth seal. The fourth seal is broken. And the living creature says, come and see, or go. And so I looked and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. There's no doubt about this one. And Hades, that holding place for the dead, followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The pale horse represents death, both of body and soul. Man, Jesus told them, he says, don't fear those who can kill your body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul and cast it into hell. So I think you're going to see a death on a physical and a spiritual level. People that rejected Jesus Christ, then they're going to be apart from God forever. But some will cry out. Thank God some will say, forgive me. But many will get, their hearts will be hardened. And they'll say, they'll curse. The Bible says they curse God. Even when all these things are going on, they curse God and they refuse to glorify him as God. So a fourth of the earth, 2 billion people killed during this time. You know, we seem to live in a society now that is enamored with death. Death through abortion, death through euthanizing our elderly, death through mass violence, death on the video game, death in the movies, death in our songs. And when this mass death comes upon this Christ-rejecting world, society is going to get exactly what they've been espousing for so long. But it's going to be beyond anything they can imagine. That's why we as Christians, like yesterday at the Walk for Life, we ought to hold up life whenever we can. We ought to talk about life in Jesus, life for the unborn, life for our senior citizens, taking care of them, not putting them away somewhere to just die alone. But we ought to bring life in any situation we come into because we represent Jesus Christ. John wrote, concerning the Gospel of John, he said, these things were written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, have life in his name. So we bring life to people by sharing the gospel. We go to a situation and we share Jesus Christ. We bring life to the situation. But death is going to reign during this tribulation time. It's going to be terrible. Here comes the fifth seal is broken. So most would say the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I'm calling them four of a kind because they're definitely the kind that comes from the devil, not from God. Obviously, they're doing diabolical, terrible things. But here comes the fifth seal. He opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to them. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who would be killed as they were was completed. Who are these people? Well, from what I gather and from what the text says, these are those you might call the tribulation saints, those who die, like I mentioned, for their testimony in Jesus Christ. This is that second chance. It's going to cost them their lives, of course, to reject, to not worship the beast, to reject everything that the Antichrist is offering. People will be slain. They'll be executed in mass numbers. When we see executions now, we think, God, that's so terrible. That's horrible. 21 Koreans got killed for their testimony in Jesus Christ. But man, this is going to be on a mass scale. Like every day it's going to happen. So they're crying out, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? And Jesus says, wait a little bit because more are going to come. More are going to come after you, but I will do that. I'll avenge your blood, of course. And he will do that in a very unique way, which we'll see in chapter 16. But the Antichrist is making war against the saints, no doubt about it. And you know what? It says he conquers them. This is why it can't be the church, because Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But this Antichrist is conquering. He's taking people out. But hell will not prevail against us. But when facing certain death, some will cry out to Jesus, and that's good news. And there they are, they're gathered under the altar. And interesting, under the altar is where the priest, the high priest, would pour the blood of the sacrifice, under the altar. And this is where the saints are crying out from, Jesus, please avenge us. You will. Finally, the last one, the sixth seal. And this is these cosmic disturbances that happen in the atmosphere, in the stratosphere. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great man, the rich man, the commanders, the mighty men, then every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall stand? The great day of his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. And at first you say, well, wait a second, a lamb is gentle, it's calm, it wouldn't hurt a fly. And like Vernon McGee says, you never see on a gate, you know, beware of the lamb. You don't see that. You see, beware of the Doberman Pinscher or the German Shepherd, but you never see beware of the lamb because it's a gentle animal. But never forget this. This same Jesus, gentle Jesus, is holy and righteous. He's going to come as a lion. He came as a lamb the first time, but make no mistake about it. You've never seen a lamb like this before. And he will not tolerate sinful men and women to continuously blaspheme the name of God the Father. A man or woman who rejects the finished work of Jesus Christ will be judged. If a person seeks to pay the price for their own sin, some other way than Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, they will suffer the wrath of God. They will. But we will not. The Bible says, Paul wrote, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to salvation in Jesus Christ. Again, he writes to the Romans, he says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much so then, how much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the day of his wrath is not for us. It's not for us. It does trouble me and surprise me as I read through the revelation of Jesus Christ, how many still will not come to him. They are so prideful. Their hearts are so hardened. And they get to that point almost of no return, where they say, I will not, nobody, nothing, whatever happens, I will not bow my knee to Jesus Christ. And man, what a terrible, terrible price to pay for pride. For that pride that says, no one's going to tell me what to do. I will not accept him. Sometimes it's hard to convince somebody that says, I don't want to be a Christian because it's just a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts, and I want to live my life. And you say to him, man, you know what? You're a slave. You're really a slave to your sin. You have no power over your sin. You only experience true freedom when you come to Jesus Christ. We're the most free people on earth. And I always say this. I know I say it too much probably, but we should be the most free, confident, loving, joyful people on the planet right now because we know our destiny. We know where we're going. We're going to be with Jesus Christ forever in heaven. And right now we are overcomers through Christ Jesus who loved us. So we have to go forth from here. Like I said, like a wrestler, on the attack in a good way. We're looking for opportunities. We're looking for openings to share the gospel any moment we get. Man, when a wrestler is in the match, yes, he's conditioned physically, but man, his mind is constantly working, saying, if he does this, I'll do this. If I do this and he does that, I'll do this. He's always thinking like a chess game, three moves ahead. We've got to do that. We've got to go forth and do that. Not just on Easter week, but every week of our lives, we've got to get in that moment, that mindset of, okay, Lord, it's a battlefield, and I want to go forth. I want to affect your kingdom. Some people say D.L. Moody. One of the things he said, I have decreased the population of hell by 2 million. That's heavy. That's a heavy thought. Think about people coming to Jesus now and hell getting smaller instead of bigger. Wow, that's heavy. We could be part of that. Hey, last thing as I close here. Jesus Christ was never plan B. The Bible says he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's always plan A. 2,000 years after his resurrection, nothing has changed. The only way to have peace with God is still the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. By placing our faith, our hope, our sin into his open, pierced, and bloody hands, we receive forgiveness and salvation. That's plan A. There's no plan B. If you put your faith in plan B, the one you make up, then you'll be sorry. Because you'll be one who goes through the great tribulation if you're still alive. If not, you'll be apart from God forever, the Bible says. So don't be foolish. Choose plan A. Plan A is Jesus Christ right now. And it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you're a sinner. My mother-in-law this morning, we were singing that song, My Lighthouse, You'll Bring Me Safely to the Shore. And she said, I'm glad he's bringing me safely to the shore because I can't swim. She said that. And I said, you know what? You're right. We have to admit, I can't make it on my own. I cannot do it, Jesus. I can't get my way to heaven by myself. I need you. I admit I'm a sinner. Then what's the B? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in him, that what he did on the cross paid the price for my sins. And then C, confess. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Wow, that's heavy. A, B, C, so simple. Anybody can do it. Do it now. Choose plan A. Don't be foolish. And I would love to pray you through it right now. And that would be a good choice if you did this right now. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. And thank you, dear God, in Jesus Christ. Thank you in the name of Jesus, Lord, for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us this revelation of yourself, Jesus. It's your revelation. You gave it to John. Thank you that he wrote it down, Lord. He saw these things. And now we read them 2,000 years later almost, and it burdens our heart to think of those who have rejected you. Jesus, please, would you give us the courage, the strength, the love to go to that friend or family member who is playing with death and just avoiding you, Jesus? Help us to bring the word of life to them. Help us to share that you are the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in you will never die. Please, God, let us keep it simple. Let us bring our Iowa witnessing to these people, Lord, straight ahead. No games, no gimmicks, straightforward truth from the Bible. And Lord, if there are some here now in this building that have never admitted they were a sinner, believed in you, or confessed that, I pray they would do that right now. I pray they would do that. They would say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I admit it. I'm a sinner. But now, I turn away from my sin for a moment. I turn to you, Jesus, and I believe that you are the Son of God. You died for my sins, that your blood covered my sins, and I will not incur the wrath of God one day. Thank you, Jesus. I admit it. I believe it. And now, I confess it. I say, I have asked you into my heart, Jesus. I have admitted it, and please, now, Lord, I want to be known as a Christian. I am not ashamed to say, I asked you into my life. I'm following you, Jesus. I've admitted it, I believe it, and now I'm confessing it to people. I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing me into your kingdom, Lord, now. I'm born again. I'm a brand new creation. All my sins are wiped away. All things are made new. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And Lord, now help us. Help us, those who have walked with you for a while, to be the light of the world, the light shining in a dark world, the salt of the earth, salt being rubbed and preserving the world, Lord, through the gospel. Help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, from this day forward. God, help us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. And gosh, I want to encourage you, if you made that profession of faith, if you did that ABC, hey, don't leave here without telling somebody else. Let us pray for you. And again, please don't rush out today. Stick around. Now, ladies, if you're going to the women's retreat, you can rush out right now if you want. You can go to the camp. You can go enjoy the coffee and the waters and things that are, they're getting ready, the food. It's going to be fantastic, especially the pasta salad. The pasta salad is going to be amazing, I'll tell you right now. So get a lot of that. But don't rush out now, guys, for sure. There's coffee, there's bread, there's cookies, there's good fellowship. But God bless you as you go forth from here. I hope this is the beginning of a great week for you. And look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you. Enjoy the time. Amen. Amen. Yes, she told.
But there was a story behind it.
Okay.
So when I'm driving down, I'm sharing this story right. That they were there, and I was like, "Oh my gosh!"
Yeah.
I said, "What did you think about the message? Oh,
yeah.
Amazing!"
Right.
I said, "What he did for us." Even yeah. I'm
yes.
sharing with
yes.
him. So I'm feeling really pumped about
right.
it. Well, I'm noticing. I said, and then he says, "Well, I kind of like don't believe."
Right.
And I said, "No, what do you think? What do you think
yeah.
happen when we die?"
Exactly. Yes.
So he's So I'm driving, and he starts looking at me really weird.
Yeah.
But I didn't know why he was looking at me so weird.
Right.
So I started feeling really awkward.
Right, right,
with
right,
this
right.
drive down the banner.
Yeah.
He's like, "Well, where are you taking me?" I said, "Well, what you said."
He's getting afraid of you now.
So I'm
yeah.
getting
oh, that's,
really weird now.
Oh, yeah. But he's frightened probably too
yeah.
at this point. That's the
so
funny thing. That's the irony, right?
So the thing was oh. this, is that I had, so when he got in, I put on my mask and I had dark shades.
Right.
I
oh.
had my mask covered, so I look like the
you're the murderer. Yeah,
that's
yeah.
What
you're,
I look like. So I'm asking,
where oh,
you
oh, go? That's great.
When
oh,
got,
I wish you would have said,
like,
hey, oh, that's great.
So then I just immediately said, "Oh, my husband's following us in back."
Oh,
and then
awesome.
He, like, really,
awesome.
Like,
awesome. Yes.
Like, you know,
that's oh.
No, but it made it worse. Like,
wow.
Why is he
oh, now he thinks,
me?
Yeah, we're gonna go to the desert, and you're gonna.
Kill you with
yeah.
Me.
Oh man.
So
oh, that's. Oh, that's great.
So as I get down, oh, I'm like getting really tripped out about it.
Yeah.
And so I kind of pull up. So I'm talking to the girl a little bit, and she's,
yeah.
you know, we're
yeah.
sharing, and I said, "Well, you know what? We gotta believe." And I'm, you
yes.
know.
Yes.
And so anyway, so. He goes, "Well, where are you taking this?" I go, "What? ST's coming up."
Right, right.
And
oh,
I'm like,
they're getting scared now.
ST's coming
yeah.
up.
I thought they're going to get out when the car's still moving.
Yeah,
yeah.
So anyway, I go, "Oh, there's my husband." So he's
oh,
like,
oh,
so
oh.
he's looking at me in the mirror.
Oh,
and he's looking
oh.
like this. I'm like, "Oh, this is really weird."
Just going to shoot
it.
Yeah. yeah.
Really
oh,
weird.
So oh
he
that's
gets
awesome.
Off fast, and I said, "Well, you know what? God bless you guys. You know
yeah.
what? I don't believe in coincidence.
No,
you
way.
Were there. I was there.
Exactly.
I said,
exactly.
I just think
oh, yes, yes. Yeah. What were their names?
Oh,
do you remember?
Gosh,
oh, it's okay. It's okay.
Name.
Oh man. So were they like
because
a boyfriend girlfriend?
Tripped out,
yes.
Pastor,
yes.
So.
Wow, that's
so
awesome. That is
so
good.
So
oh.
So when I lift them off, and he's like, "All right." The guy's like, "All right."
Oh yeah.
Like
yeah. Oh.
So I'm like,
oh awesome.
Wow, okay.
Oh man.
The girl kind of gets her things and
right.
gets off.
Oh man.
So I don't
oh.
know what. I,
yeah.
I'm like, this is
yeah.
really weird.
Yeah.
I've never had this feeling before.
Right.
He says, "Look at you," and I said,
"Yeah, yeah, yeah, yeah."
Look at the
mirror. Oh man. Oh yeah. Yeah. Like the Grim Reaper. Yeah. That's. Oh man. Oh, it's so. That's, they were frightened. Yeah, you thought you were scared. They were more scared. Oh, that's a great story. That is so good. Oh, that's such
a
perfect story. That is awesome. Gosh.
Through the desert, and I'm longing for my home. All my dreams have gone astray. When I'm stranded in the valley, and I'm tired and all alone, it seems like I've lost my way. I go running to your mountain. Where your mercy sets me free.